Heavenly Father, we gather here this morning on this Resurrection Sunday in light of an empty tomb and a cross on which you paid the ultimate price. And saints, listen to the words in Matthew chapter 28, where Matthew, the tax collector, writes down the following. He says, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and he came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of the guards trembled and became like, for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come to the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him. See, I have told you.'" And so, saints, we've gathered here today because he is risen.
Amen.
So, Jesus, we exalt you, and we join churches around the globe that for hours now have been celebrating your resurrection from Africa and Europe and Asia and the Pacific Islands and Australia and here in the Americas. We celebrate the true King of all kings. You have a right to every nation, and especially the nation of your people, the Jews, Israel. And we celebrate you this Passover weekend, this day of first fruits, this feast of unleavened bread, and this Resurrection Sunday, we celebrate you.
Hallelujah.
King of kings, Lord of lords, the risen Nazarene.
Yes,
and all God's
amen,
people said,
amen.
Hallelujah.
Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord Jesus. It's good to be together in the house of the Lord. It's so good. Song we used to sing a lot in church. This is called "He Lives." I've got it up there somewhere, Mark. And I serve the risen Savior. He's in my soul today. Here we go. I serve a risen Savior, he's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy, I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, Christ's agent to embark. You ask me how I know he lives within. Oh, it sounds good, yes. In all the world around me, I see his loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that he is leading through all the stormy blast. He lives, he walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to implore. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart.
I want to share something with you. It's key. That's so important that you know he lives in your heart, that you identify with Christ. That means you are as he is. Say this, I am as he is. And the more you embrace that perception of yourself, the more like him you become. It's called transformation. And that is powerful. So think of yourself that way.
Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian. Lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujah to Jesus Christ the King. The hope of all who see Him. The help of all who find. The Father is so loving, so good, and He lives, He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me a long life there away. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me, oh, I know He lives. He lives within my heart.
Let's sing that Rejoice, Rejoice again.
Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian. Lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujah to Jesus Christ the King. The hope of all who seek Him. The help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me a long life's near away. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart.
Amen. That's good, isn't it? Praise the Lord. That's such a hope for the believer. Eternal life. So, Mark, bring up Because He Lives. It's also in there somewhere. Love you, Jesus.
God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He bled and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, oh, fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. How sweet to hold a newborn and to feel the pride and joy He gives. But greater still, there's calm assurance our child can face uncertain days. Because He lives, because He lives, oh, I can face tomorrow, because He lives, fear is gone, because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. And then one day I'll cross that river, and I'll find life's final war with pain. Because He lives, because I know who holds, because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. He lives. He
thank you, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Isn't that good? It's good. Good stuff. So good. We bless you. We bless you. Let's do the goodness of God. The more I walk with the Lord, the Father God, the more good I see He is, and just fall in love with a good father, you know. He's not out to get us. Not out to find fault with us. That's the accuser. That's what he does. But Jesus, he just loves you so much.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never failed me. All my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Can you get an amen?
All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God.
We praise you, Lord.
I love your voice. You have led me through the fire in the darkest night. You are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. And I will sing of the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God.
All my life, sing it again.
And all my life you have been so faithful. And all my life you have been so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Your goodness is running.
Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. With my life. With my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me.
All my life.
All my life you have been.
Sound beautiful.
Every breath that I am able, I'm going to sing of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God.
Worship the Lord, worship the Lord. He's worthy, worthy, worthy.
Okay, I just want to announce, I'm not trying to interrupt, but if folks want to scoot in, we still have people coming. If you want to make room in your pews, that would be great for still coming.
Yes,
my apologies. But we'll worship God that way too, amen?
Bring up my Speak Jesus, Mark, and... Yeah, it's a good problem. Make room.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. 'Cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break. I'm declaring there is hope and there is freedom. Oh, I speak Jesus. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadow. Burn like a fire. I just want to speak the name. Jesus, over fear and all anxiety, to every soul held captive by depression, oh, I speak Jesus. Your name is power, your name is healing, your name is life, oh, yes, it is. Break every stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn like a fire. Shout Jesus for on the mountains, Jesus in, let me hear your voice, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy, Jesus for my family, I speak the holy Jesus. Shout Jesus. Shout Jesus around the mountains. And Jesus in the streets. And Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family. Speak the holy name. Your name is power. Your name brings healing. Your name is life. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn like a fire. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. Because I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. Just give him praise. There is power. No other name but Jesus. Mark, pull up this song called What a Beautiful Name It Is. Because the Lord humbled himself and became obedient to the cross, you know. God raised him up and gave him a name that is above every name. He is exalted above all names. Isn't that the truth? Thank you, Lord. We love you. We want to honor you today. We love you, Jesus. Oh, get to know him. Get to know him well. The Father wants to continue to uncover his Son to you and make your eyes open to see the beauty and the wonder of who he is. And the more accurately you see him, the more accurately you reflect him to those around you. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Pretty simple stuff. But that's it. You become what you look like. So what are you looking at? Look at Jesus. And you will become like Jesus. Amen. Pretty simple, isn't it? You were the Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed to you our cry. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name
This sounds beautiful. The family of God lifting their voices. I love it.
You didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. Death could not hold you. The veil tore before you. You silenced the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring. The praise of your glory. For you are raised to life again. You have no rival. Oh, you have no equal. Yours is forever. God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the glory. Yours is the name above. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. Oh, what a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. The name. The name of Jesus. The powerful name of the name of Jesus.
Now I want you to do something with me right now. Whatever it is that's been a challenge in your life, there's a power. I just had this sense that whatever comes to mind, that thing that has been a struggle, that's been a difficult place in your life where you haven't gotten the victory, the Lord wants to speak that name over that problem. And so whatever comes to mind, just receive His victory there. Receive. There are things that are, the thing that's going to come to your mind is the very thing that God wants to bring deliverance for. He is more than aware. More than aware of your needs, even before you ask Him. So just take a little time, a little moment, right? Thank you that you care, Lord. Thank you that you share, Lord. We're not alone. You walk with us in our home. Thank you that you love, Lord. No more push and shove, Lord. You keep us in your care. You're always there. Receive from him this morning. It's too amazing love. Amazing love. One more, Mark. We bring it up. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive. I'm alive and well. Your spirit lives within me because you died and rose again. Sing that much again. I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. Yes, I'm accepted. You were condemned. Now I'm alive and well. Your spirit lives within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be? You, my King, would die for me. Amazing love, I know it's true. And it's my joy to honor you. In all I do, I honor you. Amazing love, sing it again. Amazing love, how can it be? You, my King, would die for me. Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. See, the Lord right now is saying, I want to step into that place in your heart that you've never let me in before. There are some of you here that didn't know how personal of a God he was and how close he wants to get. He wants to get right in the very core of who you are. Let him. Give him permission. Would you give him permission? Whoever you are, to come into the deeper places of your life, and it may be all of us. He is inviting in further. Come in deeper. Come in deeper. Launch out into the deep. You know, he's saying, let me give you more of an experience of my love. Experience my resurrection power. You are my King. Jesus, you are my, let him in, let him in. Jesus, you are my King. Oh, Jesus, you are my King. Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we come to you and we respond to you because you're a good God. And on this Resurrection Sunday, Father, we remind ourselves of the words of the Apostle Paul, and we give ear and we give mind to your word in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 3, and then I'm going to skip to the end too, brothers and sisters. So Paul says, for I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he also appeared to me. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we shall be changed, for this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and when the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Praise God. Amen. Hey, we're glad that all of you are here today, each and every one of you, whether you've never been here before or it's the umpteenth time. If you don't know where our restrooms are, they're off to the side where I'm pointing over here, men's and women's rooms. We also have a drinking fountain. And after church in the lobby, you're welcome. We have some snacks and coffee back there, too. Mike, thank you for doing worship. God bless you. Well, hey, good morning, everyone. God bless you. Today is a day that's beautiful because we remember that Christ was risen just after the Passover. And I want to talk to you today on this Easter Sunday morning about the rise of Lord Jesus as we celebrate his resurrection and as we remember it, hopefully every day and hopefully every Sunday, but certainly on this day of the year, we think about the rise of Jesus. On Good Friday, we celebrate the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, and we remember that there were two criminals on the cross, one on his left and one on his right, so there was three crosses. And that horrible sacrifice of the Lord Jesus that was prophesied and yet necessary, we celebrate that because it was at the cross that he shed his blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. Because the Bible teaches that the life is in the blood. So essentially, it was the life force of Jesus that was poured out in body and blood at the cross. And it was the perfect sacrifice that we remember on Easter weekend. And then on Sunday morning, we remember the empty tomb, something like this, where there would be a small opening, and it had been hewn into the rock for Joseph of Arimathea, one of the council of the Jewish Senate, the Sanhedrin, that no one had ever been placed in. That was prophesied in Isaiah 53, that his death would be with criminals, and that the place where he'd be laid would be the tomb of a rich man. And yet that stone was rolled away, and I want to read to you and teach and preach from the Gospel of John. I'm going to be reading in the English Standard Version of the Scriptures, starting in verse 1 of John chapter 20. We read the following, that on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. In other words, the stone, just as I had showed you before, these were usually on an incline or a decline, and there'd be a little pocket here where it'd have to be pushed up, and it required several men to do this. Several people had to do this. But the first thing we see in this verse is that there's a woman named Mary of Magdala, Mary the Magdalene. And this is a picture from the Chosen series that is just wonderful television. It's free. Season 1 and 2 right now are free on Amazon Prime, if you have Amazon Prime. And I find it a very moving series, The Chosen. Well, Mary Magdalene, we know from the scriptures that she's delivered from demons by Jesus. She's healed. A lot of church tradition associates her with sins that the Bible just doesn't talk about. So I'm not even going to talk about it. But they assume that she's got other issues. But the Bible doesn't say that she does, just that she was delivered from demons. She is a disciple of Jesus, and in the native tongue, Mary in the Hebrew or the Aramaic would be Miriam, just like Moses' sister. So that's what her name was. And she's the first to see Christ risen. That's who Mary is. This is the first day of the week. It was actually on our calendar what we call Sunday. The Jews just numbered their days 1 through 7, and it was the first day. It's a day of work among Jews. It's like the first day of their week because it's after the Sabbath. And in Leviticus 23, in the festival schedule of Israel, this day is the first fruits after the Passover. It was the time when you take either barley or wheat or something. There might have even been other fruits, other things that were nourishing that they'd bring in. But just the first of them would be brought in, and they'd celebrate. And this is likened to the resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 20, where Paul says the following. He says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who'd fallen asleep. And it did not fall on deaf ears of those first disciples who were Hebrews, that the day he was raised was the feast of first fruits," when you'd have just the beginning of crops being brought in to the priest, who would wave them to the all the directions, to the east, to the north, to the south, and to the west, the priest would. And it's the resurrection of Jesus that fulfills that. And today the resurrection of Jesus is the mountain peak. It is the apex. It is the climax of our life, that there is hope for us in our despair. There is hope for society. There is hope in our mental illness. There is help in our addictions, in our conflicts, in our marriages, in our society, in all of human history, which has been one of brutality and blood and conflict and heartache. There is hope for humanity. This is the reason why this morning you are facing Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is where the resurrection happened. And that's why most churches are facing Jerusalem. It is why when we bury our dead up here at the cemetery, whether it's at Ocean View in Eureka or up Newburgh Road here, the dead in Christ will rise facing Jerusalem, because it is in hope that we live and move and have our being and even die. And so none of this was lost on Paul, who associates the first fruits with Christ and says, "For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then it is coming those who belong to Christ." So Easter's not just about Christ, but it is about Christ, and we should be excited. But we should be excited because he was the first one to be resurrected. He was the first one to go through death and come out the other side. He was the first one who, even at the cellular level, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all three were working in the reconstitution, the regeneration, and the resurrection of the actual body, soul, and spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, such that up from the grave he arose. It's amazing news. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap. Let me go back to this verse and read it again, because it's the most important verse I'm going to talk about, but I'll give you the rest of the story. It's the first day of the week. Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb early, and I'm going to hang on that word right there, early. This word, early, in the New Testament, is a technical term for the fourth watch of the night from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. It would have been dark. And the first thing I want to know is, why was Mary up at that hour? She probably couldn't sleep. She and Nicodemus and other women and Joseph of Arimathea had enshrouded the body of Jesus, placed a cloth over his face, probably when they took him down off of the cross, because blood is considered part of the body in their worldview. And it is part of the body. We don't think like that, though. So they had a face cloth on him. They put him in a shroud, but more importantly, they put spices around him because that was the honorable thing to do in that time and among those people. And they didn't quite get the task finished on Friday, and they weren't allowed by Jewish law to do it on the Sabbath. So they knew that they were going to come back and finish the job, just finish making sure the ointment and plants and various things in the shroud were all just like they should be. So she's coming to check, and she's coming to see if they could do that at this time. And so when she shows up, he's gone. We're going to read that, but it means that he rose sometime, according to this, between 3 a.m. and 6 in the morning. It says, so she ran and went to Simon Peter. His name is also Cephas. When it says that he appeared to Cephas, later in the day, we don't have an account of it, but twice in the Bible it mentions that Jesus is going to appear on Sunday to Peter, but we have no record of it other than the fact that it happened twice in the Bible. So Mary goes, she runs to Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, which is a way of saying John, who's writing this, and said to them, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first, probably because John is younger. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. So Peter doesn't go in. Not yet. It would have been something like this. This isn't it for sure, but something very similar to this. And he looks in and he sees the cloths, which I shouldn't even speculate, but if you read or see videos about the Shroud of Turin, some people think that the Shroud of Turin is none other than that actual garment, as well as what's called the sudarium, which is kept in a cathedral in Spain, seems to match up with the blood stains on the shroud, and that's in Spain today. I don't know the name, but sudarium is the name of a face cloth. But the Bible doesn't tell us for sure. How could it? Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there. And the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen, but folded up in a place by itself. And then the other disciple, talking about John, who'd reached the tomb first, also went in and he saw and believed. So John actually goes inside the tomb. It probably would have been quite a small crevice, like me crouching under this little table that I preach from. You have to be a little more nimble than apparently Peter was at the moment. He went in and saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand, or does it say he believed? Yeah, he went in, he saw, and he believed. So at this point, John is already believing that this has happened. This is for real. But as yet they didn't understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. I've often found this funny, but it's like, what else would they do? They go back to their home, they're waiting. He's not there. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. Now, outside the tomb is a garden area, not as like how we might think of our gardens, but it was an area where certainly there were plants, there were trees, it was a nature setting, perhaps drier than Humboldt, for sure, because they're in the Holy Land. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And scholars look at this, and it reminds us of the Ark of the Covenant, which was in the Holy of Holies, in the very place where once a year the high priest would pour blood, which was right here, on the Ark of the Covenant. This top part was made of solid gold, and it had two angels, or two cherubim, that touched each other with their wings, or at least their wings were out over one another, and they were facing, and they were looking down on the very spot where atonement had been made. Well, the place of atonement, this is a picture of it, but this is a representation of the real cross. This isn't the real cross of Jesus, obviously. But the atonement for us was made at that place, and when the two angels are facing one another and there's empty shroud there, it makes people think of the Ark of the Covenant. Which, by the way, when Christ died, the big curtain, which would have been about as tall as the peak of this ceiling, which is about 30 feet, that was about how tall, and the thickness of that curtain that separated inside the Jerusalem temple, just the holy space where priests could go from the Holy of Holies, it was a handbreadth thick, the Jewish historian Josephus tells us. And it ripped, the scriptures say, from the top to the bottom. There weren't people at the bottom pulling it apart, but God did this at the very point on Good Friday when Christ expired on the cross, when he died. It was ripped, symbolizing the fact that now what was hidden to all of mankind, the very presence of God, the glorious Shekinah glory, is now available for all people, that we are, who believe in Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit now. So she says, she thinks he's the gardener, but this is actually Jesus. Oh, I'm ahead of myself. They say to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she says to the angels, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. So these angels appear as men. In the Bible, angels of God always appear as young men. They look like humans, but they glow sometimes, and there's various things in different passages of Scripture. Then she turns around, and there's actually the risen Christ standing there in the garden, but she didn't know it was him. And I wonder, how could she not know that this was Jesus? Well, the angels had just asked her. She's weeping. Can you imagine? I don't know if Jewish women wore makeup, but it's something in most human cultures that women will beautify their faces. And I'm not saying it's makeup, but even if it's just tears and feeling overwhelmed, that she's focused upon her sadness and the fact that insult has been added to injury and grief, that not only does she miss her rabbi that she thought was the hope of all Israel, but now somebody's stolen the body. Why would you steal a body, is what she thinks. And then Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener. So she thinks that he's the gardener. She said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." She probably means that she could get other people to help her take care of whatever the problem was. Just show me where he is so that we treat his body with dignity. Jesus said to her, "Mary," and she turned, and she said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher or rabbi. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." Seems like a harsh thing to say, just like, get off, stop clinging to me. Let me tell you a little bit more about this. When he says, "Do not cling to me," the word means to hold on to or to fasten oneself to. In other words, Mary would not let go. So we go from one thing to another, and we're just reading. But it would have been, in reality, a few moments, and when she realized it was him, she holds on to him in whatever form, whether it was his feet, his ankles, his legs, his midsection, or embracing him in a hug. And she doesn't want to let go. Think about it. She doesn't ever want to lose sight of him again. When I was thinking about this, the motivation here, of course, is love. She's shocked, but she gets it in an instant that there he is, and she doesn't ever want to lose his presence ever again. And so she clings to him. And by him saying, don't cling to me, he's basically like, you got to let go at some point, Mary, okay? I remember when I was a kid seeing this on the Bugs Bunny cartoons. Remember this? And the character would say, was it the Abominable Snowman? Do you know? Was that what it was? So he grabbed Bugs Bunny or Daffy Duck here, as you see, and say, I will love him and pet him and squeeze him and I will call him George. And so Mary of Magdala is doing that to Jesus, except she's not the Abominable Snowman and he's not Daffy Duck. But it's real, and you've felt this too. Unless there's been something very difficult in your life. I think all of us at one point have embraced somebody, I sure hope. Embracing is something that happened when Mary experienced the resurrection. Now, I'm going to talk about a romantic embrace for just a moment. Like, at the end of all these great movies, like my mom likes Nicholas Sparks books, when they make these movies, and maybe it's the one with the older guy who's telling his wife every day the love story, and then it always ends in this incredible embrace, whether it's in rain or sunshine or snow, this incredible embrace of a man and a woman who love one another. Jesus is a man and Mary is a woman, but they were not lovers. His men, like Peter and Andrew and Thomas, they loved him. But so did the women, like his own mother and Salome and Mary Magdalene. They loved him as a teacher. When there are times that are romantic, they can be so moving after a war, for instance, that this picture, this photograph has been represented down in San Diego by the bay, and they have a big statue of it by the USS Midway, which is the museum aircraft carrier down in San Diego. They have a big version of this. Embraces are important. And it doesn't have to be romantic, because men can embrace men, and women can embrace women, and parents can embrace children, and children parents, and coworkers, and all these different things. I had a guy in my last church who said that he was so used to, at different times, telling his wife when she'd call up to work, or the kids, or somebody like this, I love you, when he hung up. One time, one of his partners, he's an accountant, and the partner calls up and says, yeah, I need you to travel so-and-so, and you're going to be doing this tax seminar and such. You got that? Yep, I got it. Okay. And he says, okay, love you. Bye. And then he said, all of a sudden, it was so awkward, because it's like, you don't say that. But yet he was like, why not? And it just came out. Not a bad thing. So when there's times of peace, you will see people embrace, even people from opposite armies. When there's a victory, whether it's on the tennis court or basketball court or a polo field or what have you, people will embrace to celebrate. And we need to embrace to receive love, of course. So Easter, with the first person that experienced Jesus, there was an embrace. But there's something more. Jesus says this to her. He says, but go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. Right after he says, don't adhere to me so that I can't go do things, I'm going, go tell my brothers and sisters, that I'm going to my Father and your Father. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I've seen the Lord, and that he said these things to her. Now, the last big point that I want to make to you is this idea of Jesus saying to them, go tell my brothers that you've seen me. Up to this point, the disciples have been called disciples. They're followers of Jesus, and a disciple means a follower, a student, as it were. They've been called friends even. But now that Christ is risen, his disciples are brothers and sisters in the estimation of Jesus. And in reality, it was at the resurrection that we all who've believed Jesus, we knew of these first people like John that went and ran to the tomb. And then John grew to be an old man, and he taught people like Polycarp, the bishop of Smyrna, about Jesus. And then Polycarp went and told Irenaeus, who went on to be bishop in Lyon, France. And these people, it just went from first generation to second generation, and it spread all around the world to the point where even European explorers, when they went to India, they discovered that the gospel of Christ had gotten there first. And that these Christians were neither Roman Catholic or Eastern Orthodox, but they had been a community established by Thomas, even as far away as the Indus River Valley. And this news has gone round the world and throughout history that there is hope for mankind because of the resurrection. And now we, like a family, are all brothers and sisters together. And so the resurrection has changed reality for all of humanity. And we desperately need not only that embrace of Jesus and embrace of the body of Christ and one another, but we need brothers and sisters around us to do this thing called life together. In Hebrews 2:11, it says that he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified, being, in other words, God's the one who makes us holy, and we're the ones that God is cleaning up and making holy and forgiving and changing. It says that we all have one source. That's why he's not ashamed to call them brothers. And brothers is shorthand for brothers and sisters. He has made us his brothers and sisters, saying the following, quote, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. This is from Hebrews chapter 2, where it's another scripture that says we're brothers. But what he is quoting is Psalm 22, verse 22. And all of Psalm 22, this is a great psalm to read. Psalm 22, as you might call it, Psalm 22. Part of what it says, this was the psalm that when Jesus was at the cross, he says it from beginning to end. The beginning, in part, they read it as him saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And at the end, when you go ahead and read it, it is finished at the end. It says that he has done it at the end. And it's all these different things that Christ experienced on the cross that was prophesied ahead of time, where somehow the person that wrote it down, I think it was David, but I'm not sure at the moment, the person who wrote down Psalm 22 ahead of time had this Holy Spirit download, and they wrote down all of these different things that Jesus experienced on the cross. And we think that Jesus had already had this memorized and was saying it quietly, but to himself on the cross. And some of the different things that we read from the Gospels were quotes from this. And part of it, if indeed that's what happened, was he would have said this very thing from the cross, that I will tell of your name, talking to God. God, I will tell of your name to my brothers. The Bible says elsewhere that for the joy set before him, Jesus Christ endured the cross, scorning its shame. That the joy set before him was a humanity reconciled to the Father and to himself. That the purpose, because he didn't do anything wrong, the purpose for him dying on the cross so that you would have a relationship with him, so that you and I would be set free from those things that hold us back, so that you and I would have other brothers and sisters and parents and family members and people to embrace, other people to do real life with. And if you're not sure if you have that kind of relationship with God, it is entered into with something so simple as this, as telling the Lord, Lord Jesus, I believe that you died for my sin, and I make you my Lord and Savior. Amen. And that's all that you have to do. It's just that simple. And you might think, well, that's too easy. Well, it wasn't easy for Jesus on the cross. And yet the whole Old Testament, everything, the tabernacle system, the Ten Commandments, Moses prophesying, telling the people of Israel, around 1400-ish BC, he says to Moses, God says, I'm going to raise up a prophet like you, Moses, from among my people, and people are going to have to do what he says, that what this prophet says to do, I'm going to expect that from all the people. That was prophesied in Deuteronomy 18. And it's interesting that in the Gospel of John, people come to Jesus and they say, what's the work that we ought to do? And he says, the work of God is this, that you believe in the one whom the Father has sent. So all you have to do is believe. Put your trust in Christ. You're not achieving anything. God wants the effort of your faith and your acknowledgement, but you're not the one earning anything. Because reality is, if you've walked with the Lord for 90 years or 9 minutes or haven't walked with the Lord yet at all, the reality is that God does not love us anymore because of the things that we do, and he doesn't love us less because of the things that we do. He loves us for Jesus' sake. He sees us through the prism of Jesus, and he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavily laden, and I will give you rest. And so it is in Christ that we rest, and it is in Christ that we find humanness. It is in Christ that he imparts to his body, the people who believe in him, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. May the Lord Jesus increase us as we believe in him. And today, if you haven't made a decision to follow the Lord Jesus, I want to take a moment right now and give you that opportunity to do so. And then we'll close with this scripture I have up front. Heavenly Father, we have a time here this morning where we remember the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, and we take a moment to allow space for people to respond. That if people are unsure of where they're at with you today, I'm going to ask all of you, if you don't mind, to repeat after me and do it loudly so that if someone feels a little more timid, that they don't feel sheepish about this whole thing. But you shouldn't feel sheepish at all about following the Lord Jesus. But I'm going to ask all of us to repeat after me this morning. A simple prayer of faith. And it might be repetitious. I actually prayed this prayer like 40 times before I realized I'm saved. It's okay. It's stuck. But I want everybody this morning to pray this and renew ourselves to the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus Christ, I believe in you. Please forgive my sin. I trust you. You're my Lord and Savior. Come into my heart. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Saints, there may be other things upon your heart this morning that the Lord's doing, that he's going to do, but celebrate today your children. Celebrate today your spouse. Celebrate today the Bible. Celebrate today the wonderful beauty of creation. Celebrate today that he has taken care of us today and that he has a plan for us. Let me close with these words from Romans chapter 8, verse 28. It says the following: we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn of many brothers and sisters. Christ is already risen and he's gone through the transformation. We await a future resurrection, and yet Christ is working on our character right now. He's working on us that we would really believe the Father loves me. Jesus is for me. God doesn't hate me. Yes, God is for you. He wants the best. He wants you to call out to him. He wants you to thank him and celebrate him. And he wants you to trust him with even the darkest, deepest, most difficult things that you've ever gone through, as well as in the good times. the celebratory times, the graduations, the victories, the wedding celebrations, the baptisms, the things like that, the raises, the promotions. He wants us to trust him in all things. So we praise God this morning. We're going to dismiss in just a moment, and the reminder is there's refreshments out in the lobby, and parents, we want you to meet in the fellowship hall, and then we're going to have a wonderful egg hunt. But I want to close with this morning, and I know you'll join me. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Happy Easter. God bless you.